continue to worship you this morning. Truly grateful for your love that compels us to come to a place like this to praise your name, to glorify your name, to give thanks to you in song. We praise you, Father, for the songs that you've given to us this morning through your servants to prepare our hearts for further worship, Father. Prepare our hearts for your word, and especially, Father, prepare our hearts to share in communion with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with each other as we remember Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, that you are such a loving and faithful God, such a just God and true God, that Father, you fulfill all of our wildest imaginations of what a God can be like. Father, you are more than we dare imagine or that we could imagine, Father, if we even had greater imaginations. Father, again, thank you, Father, for your protection, for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for your graciousness to us. And thank you for Jesus Christ, our peace. Thank you for Holy Spirit who lives in us. Father, we continue to pray and ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you heal all those who are ill among us with whatever maladies they have. And Father, heal all who may be struggling with soul illnesses. In all things, God, thank you that your healing power, your comforting power, the power in the name of Jesus Christ is always available to us. Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray that you guide our hearts into your scripture as we continue to study your presence in our brothers and sisters' lives and their missions, Father, in their journey 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. Father, we ask all this and pray all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, great to be together this morning, as I said before, as I prayed. Acts chapter 4, we're going to continue on. Salvation is only in the name of Jesus. You know, I mean, that statement right there will get you killed in some parts of this country, probably. Definitely in parts of the world. Salvation is only in Jesus. There is no other that you could find salvation in. It's not the politically correct thing to say in our society, in our country. I mean, of course, in this part, it's always exciting. It's always good, right? It's all good. You and I say amen, amen, amen. You know, but there are some places where you might lose your job. As a teacher, as a supervisor, as just a simple worker, you know. A lot of the world says that that's narrow-minded, it's bigoted, it's exclusive, it's triumphalistic. Triumphalistic, meaning that you are a triumphal people and you believe in him, but you look down on all of us because we believe something else completely different. And I understand that. Many times I look back on it, I go, yeah, it does seem kind of narrow and bigoted in some ways. And I'd imagine in my Christian life and in your Christian life, you've misused that fact. Salvation is only in the name of Jesus. Definitely Christendom has had its people that have misused what that means. And we have a lot of history to show that Christianity is associated with some very bad things. But Jesus is not associated with those things. The only reason I can say, well, no, it isn't that way. And even if it is, I believe Jesus is God. But Jesus, as presented in the gospel, is God. You see, because the God that is the only place where you can find salvation, that is Jesus Christ, is one that washed feet. He's one that didn't lead like the rulers of the world did and said, I'm doing this for your benefit. I'm ruling over you, I'm taxing you, I'm laying heavy burdens on you that I'm unwilling to lift myself. There is no hypocrisy in this particular God. In fact, this God even goes so far as to allow himself to be tortured and to be murdered on his followers' behalf. And not only on his followers' behalf, but on the behalf of the very enemies that he prayed over. Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. Now, that kind of God, I think I could say, because that's the only God in the history of religion on this planet that did it this way. So when I think about that Jesus, okay, call him narrow, call him exclusive, call him arrogant if you want. Triumphal, because he did raise back to life and ascend to heaven, right? And he promises to come back just as gloriously as he left. So when you think about that kind of Jesus and being formed into that kind of Jesus, I don't think it's bigoted at all. And I have no hesitation to say it's only found in Jesus. Now, I think it's important to be politically, well, not politically, but diplomatic in how we do present it, though. In some cases, somebody just doesn't want to hear it, so don't share it. God is in charge of everybody. You know, in the middle of chapter 3, actually at the end of the second sermon that Peter preached, immediately in chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, as they were speaking. Now, he closed out by saying, for you first, in other words, that generation, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. He said, this was God's way always, to send his son and to raise him up into the Messiah, into the Son of God, to turn you from your wicked ways. Now, he had talked about resurrection before that. In fact, the entire lesson was centered around or developed around the central idea of resurrection. So as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and a number of men came to be about 5,000. So it starts out on this day. They're going to the temple to pray. God laid it on their heart. He directed them to heal that man. And he was healed. And he was transformed. He was changed. He was thoroughly, from the inside out, transformed into a worshiper, into saying, if you're followers of Jesus, then I am too. And he went into the temple. And thousands of people saw that. Then they heard the message that Peter preached and closed out with right there. And that's the setting in the temple. A couple of thousand people. Whoa. Now, when we see this first segment of chapter 4 right here, the problem is not the healing, but the problem was that they were teaching. Again, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. It's a key thing to look at right here. I think understanding the background of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were that party. I liken the Pharisees and Sadducees to Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Green Parties and all kinds of political, because they were a lot more political, theopolitical, than they were anything else. The Sadducees were those nobility. Those are the nobility in Israel. They were good friends with Herod, but good friends, even better friends with the Roman Empire. They were very wealthy because of their alliances and their partisanship with the Romans and with Herod. And they were pretty much the ones that ran the show in the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that had the greatest influence. They're also the ones that, remember Jesus in Mark chapter 11 challenged Jesus about resurrection? Remember that? And he said, because you don't know the power of God nor the scriptures, you're giving me this silly idea of a woman married to 7 brothers. Hypothetical situation. And they just shut up and they left him alone. Well, these are the same ones right there that are now coming to Peter and John and saying, we don't like this teaching in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees would probably be the ones that Jesus was thinking about. Part of them, I mean, everybody in the world, anybody in history. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world but to forfeit their soul? Pharisees also were lovers of money and materialism as well, and the things of this world. Jesus shared in Luke 16, because he knew that they were lovers of money and lovers of esteem and lovers of accomplishment and lovers of the things of this world. And he said, what man highly esteems, God detests. So these are the kind of people right here. Now, again, these were also the people who were involved in the arrest of Jesus Christ. So why don't we go over to Matthew chapter 10, 16 to 20, because this is also this group, Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to go back a couple of times to connect this, because the teaching of Acts is not so much, not that we shouldn't give honor nor even learn from our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago, but if we're going to learn anything, we should learn the way that they viewed Jesus Christ. And the way they viewed Jesus Christ is that he had gone back to heaven and he sent his Holy Spirit as he promised, as we looked at that at the beginning, and now God's presence was with them. And because God's presence was with them through the Spirit, he's going to teach the same exact thing that Jesus taught. And the same exact works that Jesus did, he was going to do. And that's what we're realizing right here. In Matthew chapter 10, 16 through 20, he shared this with them. A while before, you know, during his ministry, he said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." Now that's an encouraging way for Jesus to put it. Normally he says, "the Spirit of our Father," or "the Spirit of my Father." But in this case, he starts putting it personally on the apostles, "the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." And we're going to see this a little later on in these first 12 verses. But he promised that that's exactly what was going to happen. You're going to be arrested. And now it's beginning. Now it starts. They've had a couple of days of freedom, of excitement, you know. They've had the 120 with nearly 3,000 added. They performed a miracle here. Actually, God performed the miracle through them. One of the things I see as well is that they always, Peter and John, but especially Peter, always deflected any kind of attention from him and immediately put it on Jesus Christ, immediately pointed to him. And that's what they were doing, teaching and proclaiming. Didactos or didache or kerygma, the idea of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what preaching Jesus. Well, preaching is along the lines of saying how awesome he is, proclaiming how incredibly beautiful and wonderful and powerful and heroic God is to me, preaching that. And that's what they were doing. But also teaching specifically, if you notice, attaching psalms, attaching different passages of fulfillment, and even going back to Jesus' life and attaching what they were doing right there to a prediction or a promise or an instruction that the Lord had given to them. So you see the same thing. When I look at Jesus and just narrow down his ministry, he had a teaching and preaching habit, and he had a prayer habit. Those are two qualities that we're beginning to see in the early followers, especially the apostles, because we're just starting out. So back over in Acts chapter 4, the first verses 1 through 4, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus promised them would happen. Now, beginning in verse 5, we start to see the court. I was going to call it a kangaroo court, but it's not that yet. But you see a court. Now, again, remember, they have a good large crowd of believers right here that have come on the scene. And these leaders are a whole lot more political than they are about teaching and proclaiming God. See, because they're the ones in power. So if the resurrection is true, they have a lot more to lose. That's why the Sadducees didn't believe it. They had too much on this planet. They had all the power, all the prestige. Everybody was praising them and looking at them and saying, "We want you to lead us. You guys are awesome. You're great." And I think it's an idea of when our treasures are on this planet. Not that things shouldn't be valued and even desired and even accepted with thanksgiving and used as resources from God to enjoy in this life, achievements in the name of God. Those are all things that are in their proper context are good. But sometimes those things can become gods in and of themselves. And then pretty soon, I really don't want to die. No, I really don't want to die. Because my treasure is more here than it is there. I don't really even think that much about the right hand there. Our country, I love it. I love America. I love all the comforts of America, right? Some of you guys are sucking on pickles. Don't you love America and the comforts, right? You can go down to a supermarket and get whatever you want, right? That's a beautiful country, blessed incredibly. Turn on the channel, watch this, watch that. Don't like that? Log on. Oh, okay, wow. Get all the trivia that you want and fill up with trivial knowledge or watch programs or do art. In other words, we really have it made in this life, an incredibly blessed life. And those things, as I believe they're all blessings, but many times they could take away and they could really actually steal our hearts to where this is all that really matters. There's a time in my life where I thought about a sport. That was the most important thing in my life. I felt like that it was even of God. And when I couldn't play that sport anymore because of an injury, I thought about suicide. For the first time in my life, I actually was looking at the rifle. Thinking, my life is over. And maybe only because God had blessed me with a girlfriend with a level head and a good friend who was reaching out to me, did I kind of stop and think, wow, Lord, where did that come from? What comes from? Where it always come from? It comes from Satan. It comes from the evil one. And I needed to get around a place where people really lived the song. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You see, the Sadducees and all their followers couldn't sing that song. And therefore, why believe in resurrection? Resurrection isn't for losers, right? People will say, I don't want to accomplish anything in life. I just want to go, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Or lukewarm believers who think, well, it's just a safety valve, a security measure, because when I die, I hope I don't go to hell, I hope I go to heaven, and play that kind of, and that's an initial primary kind of wrestling that everybody has. Why do you want to follow Jesus? I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's not why he came, to sacrifice himself for you. He came so that his love would compel you, compel me to not live for myself anymore, because that's miserable, right? To live for myself, but to live for him who died for me and raised back to life. So that's what we see in those first four passages. Remember, these politicians who have everything to live for in this life, we're surrounded by a great crowd. One changed man God used. Just one changed man. One man who they said, wow, not only is he healed, but man, he's so full of zeal from the Lord and so much thanksgiving. And from what I can gather, he ain't even been baptized yet. Right? At least I don't see it. Maybe it's included in there because these things are condensed, but he was really an example of what the Holy Spirit does to somebody when they really believe. Verses 5 through 7, on the next day, they went ahead and arrested him, set him aside in jail, and it says, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, Sanhedrin got around and put them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Done what? Done this. You notice how people use language? I was watching a video, and the Prime Minister of Canada was being questioned on how many times he had met with the Minister of Ethics in the Canadian government. He was asked, how many times, because basically they had found him that he had went to Billionaire Island. I guess there's a place called Billionaire Island. And they wanted to know how much of the government's funds in Canada that had been spent, and wanted to do an investigation on it. And the Prime Minister, he just kept saying, I am happy to answer all the questions of the Minister of Ethics at any time, and we are doing this. The poor are being fed, the unemployed are getting jobs, people are getting in homes, people are getting health care. And he went on and, okay, let me ask you again. And they were asking, of course, the chairman right there at Parliament, asking him, can you tell the Prime Minister to tell us how many times he's met with the ethics minister? And the chairman would go, Prime Minister, how many times? And he got up and he gave the same. He never said one time, two times, three times, four times, five times. He said words, but he didn't say exactly the words that were being asked. They did that. I counted, and I finally said, I'm not going to watch this. I don't have the time. 18 times. And he'd stand up with a smile on his face. I am more than likely to see the ethics minister and this other group over here. I guess they're the conservatives and he's the liberal. Oh, they were hot. They were angry. And I said, well, Lord, thank you that Jesus didn't come as a politician, as he came as a Lord and a Savior. And that's what we see right here. By what power, what authority have you done this? And here's the man, still dancing. Probably still in the middle of the Sanhedrin, just, I don't know what's going on in this trial, but I'm happy. I am excited. I'm ecstatic. I was born crippled. For 40 years I haven't been, and I'm walking. Heck, I'm walking better than these guys. There's no age in my knees or my ankles or my hips. My quadriceps are powerful, because that's how God does miracles. By what power did you do this? Instead of, by what power did you heal this man, this incredible supernatural act? Huh? No, because again, you remember, you're talking about the people who did the same thing with Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 11, this is what these guys are facing. In Mark chapter 11, we studied last year. Seems somewhat similar, beginning in verse 28. And this is when Jesus came to the temple. His followers now are in the temple. And Jesus had come in and cleaned out the temple, rebuked them, saying this should be a place of worship and prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. It's all about money. It's all about greed. It's all about power and politics. It's all about you guys, Sadducees and Pharisees, and basically living for this world. And of course, he cleaned out the temple, and these guys were standing back there going, wow. They didn't stop Jesus, but they did come down and do this in 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began asking him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me. Then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. In other words, he would have told them the gospel. He would have shared exactly and attached the right prophecies to it, saying, you're seeing the same person. In John chapter 4, there was a woman that he talked to, a Samaritan woman. He told her, I am the Messiah. I am the one talking to you. He would have done the same thing and revealed himself to them. But he knew they didn't have the heart for it. Then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, again, they pulled away. Let's reason. Let's talk about this thing. If we say from heaven, then he will say, then why did you not believe John the Baptist? Why did you believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But now in Acts chapter 4, the same people, the same exact opponents of Jesus Christ are these men's opponents. And now they're going to tell him by what authority we do these things. Because now it's time to say it. Now it's time to put the axe to the root, kind of like what John the Baptist said. "I baptize you with water." He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, an allusion to judgment. So going back, by what name or what power do you do these things? Other times they challenge Jesus, "By the name and by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, do you cast out and heal people and cast out demons?" You know how that went, right? Jesus says, the unforgivable sin. "Because I do this by the finger of God, by the Holy Spirit of my Father, my Holy Spirit. Every careless word will be uttered, that you utter, you'll be held accountable for on the day of judgment." Now, in this case right here, it's the same people. Now, the thing about this is that I realize as I step away from it and I'm going, God is a forbearing God. He's a patient and loving God. I would have thought that at the beginning of chapter 1, saying, "That's it, I've had it with these guys." Now, the temple has to go, and the nation of Israel must be judged. They must be disciplined. But he's still holding out for these rulers, for these leaders, and give them the opportunity to see that it's clear. This man, they probably walked by him, crippled, and giving him alms from time to time. They probably, I would say, more than definitely saw him and understood, this is something here. And these men here, later on we're going to see, they kind of remind us of somebody. I think God is a forbearing God, a merciful God. His patience is long-suffering, holding out. Because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but everybody come to the knowledge of the truth. So when I see that, I don't get too upset with them. I'm just grateful that God is long-suffering. But he's not long-suffering so that people can remain in the same place that they're at. He's long-suffering so that they can be conformed to the likeness of Christ. They can be transformed by the renewing of their mind, which Peter talked about that. Repent, change your mind, be different in the mind. Now, these politicians, they're influenced by the crowds. If they didn't have this big crowd, and that's how God does things, more likely these guys would have been taken to task pretty quickly, right? If it had just been them and a handful of people and the healed man, they would have said, "We don't feel that bad." But now they have 1,000 people looking at him going, Peter's saying something. They're looking at these guys. And not just a few, but 1,000 people who believed that miracle and now believe the message about Jesus Christ. Politicians influenced by people. One thing that I know when I look in the Gospels, Jesus was not influenced or enamored with huge crowds the way I am, or big numbers. I'd much rather have an army of thousands versus just a few. How about you? And maybe even if God says, "But I'm with you, you only need like 20. I'm with you. I'm not going to let you be killed. In fact, you'll be victorious because I'm victorious." But you decide, Tim, do you want that? Or do you want, man, my flesh is always going to go, I want the iron chariots. I want the tanks. I want the Apache helicopters. I want the Navy SEALs. I want the Green Berets. Lord, I want that. And preach the gospel with them behind me. You know what I'm saying? That's because it always challenges their faith. Now, these men are different. Peter has changed. Because when they ask him this question, he doesn't go back and go, "Hey, John, let's talk about this. What do you think we should do here? This is, we're in a fix right here." The Lord has left in his left. No, he had already told him, right? We looked at that in Matthew chapter 10. "My Father's Spirit, your Father's Spirit will tell you what to say." And in verse 8 it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among people, all people, by which we must be saved. No other name. I believe my effectiveness in helping other people is always going to be reflected in how effective I am in understanding that name.